Please turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 6. We continue our study through this wonderful book of the Bible. Some commentators think that in the first five chapters, Paul is focusing on what God has done for you in Jesus Christ, how the gospel reveals to us the righteousness of God given to us, purchased for us by Christ. And that in chapters 6 through 8, you have what God has done in us through Jesus Christ. And probably the book doesn't break down neatly. Commentators are always trying to chop up letters into nice parts. But he wasn't writing, you know, a technical manual, and it's a letter. And so there's a lot of flowing in and out of these things. But certainly in chapter 6 and beyond, he does speak about what Christ has done in us, what God has done in us through Jesus Christ. And this morning, we look at a passage that's very important for us to understand. You know, how does being a Christian affect my daily life? How does it affect the way I live? Let's read verses 1 to 14 now and give attention to the Word of God. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And there will end the reading of God's word. May God bless his word to his people this morning. In the run-up to the South Carolina primaries yesterday, you might have noticed in the press, in the papers, that there was a little back and forth going on between Donald Trump, one of the Republican candidates, and the Pope. And you had the Pope saying that a real Christian would not be talking about building a wall on our border with Mexico. And you had Donald Trump saying a real Christian wouldn't be questioning another Christian's credentials or whether, you know, he's really a Christian. And I was trying to think of an appropriate analogy for this. I thought maybe it'd be like trying to go to two vegetarians and ask them for advice on the best steak place in town. Not likely to get a helpful answer from either person as these two men argued over what a real Christian was. But I think it does point out something important, and that is that people naturally assume that being a Christian means something about how you live and how you behave. That should have consequences in your life. Now, for most people, this is confusing because for all the religions in the world, of course, being a part of that religion does affect your life because the way you live is very much a part of your salvation. And so it would be expected that, of course, if you're going to be a Christian, you have to do certain things. But you see, Paul has spent the first five chapters of the book pointing out that we can't do anything to make ourselves right in God's sight. So it's not a matter of how we live in terms of what our standing with God is. And so this raises an interesting question for Christians in particular, and that is, if salvation is by grace through faith, why does it matter how we live? Or does it matter how we live? Or how does that impact our lives? And Paul addresses this very clearly in this section. And what's ironic about this section, we'll point it out later, is part of this passage has actually been used to teach the exact opposite of what Paul's teaching here. And what Paul's teaching is that if you are a Christian, you've been united to Christ and you are dead to sin and you're raised to new life to serve God. And so what really the challenge is for you and for me as believers is to remember who you are and to live according to who you are as one united to Christ who's died to sin and who has been raised to new life to serve God. And children, if you would like to draw a picture this morning, we're going to talk about what it means to be dead to sin. And I want you to think about maybe drawing a picture about how you died to sin. And what does that mean in your life? And that's something all of us should think about this morning. Well, the first thing I'd like you to see, and if you look in your bulletin, you'll find an outline there as well as some cross-references that go along with the sermon. If you are a believer, your life has changed. Your life has been impacted by being a believer. This section of the book begins with this question. Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Right? This is this common question. Okay, if we're saved by grace, if we're saved by the righteousness of Jesus and not our righteousness, why should we live in any particular way? Why don't we just keep sinning that will somehow glorify God more? Because Paul thinks this is a horrendous suggestion. But I want you to realize before we talk about that, that this is always a critique of the true gospel. So if someone says to you, well, what you're saying there about what it means to be a Christian, well, if that were true, then it just doesn't matter how I live. It might be a sign that you're communicating clearly to them what the gospel is. Because our natural response, the human natural response to a gospel of free grace is, that can't be right. Because if what you're saying is right, then I have no motivation to obey God. I remember saying that myself when a man from Campus Crusade for Christ came and shared the gospel with me in my dorm room in college. And I said, well, if that's true, right, what reason would there be to live in any certain way? Right? That's a sign that the true gospel often is being communicated. And of course, Paul's response to this is an emphatic no. He says, may it never be. Certainly not. In the strongest terms, that is ridiculous. If you're saying that, you don't really fully grasp what it means to be saved by Jesus Christ. He asks almost in horror in the second part of verse 2, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? You see what he's saying? Jesus came to save you from your sins. How can you say after coming to faith in Christ, I should just keep sinning? That's crazy. The whole purpose of Jesus coming and dying and going to the cross in your place was to rescue you from sin. There's no way he wants you to continue to live in your sin. I gave you in the outline there, 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's a cross-reference. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This is the idea. In Christ, you are a new creation. You're a new person, a new being. And you can't continue to live the same old way. Well, this little section of Romans 6 is sadly a great example of the dangers of proof texting. So proof texting is when you take a verse or a part of a verse out of its context, and then you then use it to say something that it doesn't actually say. And one of the most commonly, because I don't have statistics on this, it's just my experience, the most commonly misused parts of a verse in the Bible is actually at the end of the passage we're studying, verse 14. Ignoring the first half of the verse, it's the second half of the verse. For you are not under law, but under grace. And that part of a verse is used by Christians often to justify themselves continuing in sin in their lives. And when confronted with their sin, their response is, I'm not under law, I'm under grace. I've actually heard it done before. And of course, to make that conclusion, you have to get out your X-Acto knife, right, and cut the verse in half, because the first half of the verse says, sin shall not have dominion over you, right? So you're divorcing it from that sentiment, but you're divorcing it from the whole passage. Because the whole passage of the point, as he says, the whole point of the passage, sorry, in the first, or the second verse is there, how shall we who died to sin live in it anymore? It can't be that way. It can't be that way. If you're in Christ, you can't live that way. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. And the only way that sinners are saved is through Jesus Christ. But if Jesus Christ has saved you, then your life is going to be different. Your life is going to be impacted by that. And do not be satisfied with a superficial relationship with Christ, with a superficial approach to your Christian life. Because that's not the true Christian life. If you are in Christ, you've been changed. Well, secondly, we see here that your life has changed because you're united to Jesus Christ. You are united to Jesus Christ. Last week we talked about the fact in chapter 5 that God views the entire human race through two great representatives, and every person is either relating to God through Adam or relating to God through Jesus Christ. And Paul's now talking about this great doctrine of union with Christ. Those of you who have put your faith in Christ, you are now connected to Christ, and God views you through your relationship with Christ. And Paul talks about this throughout the passage, but look in verses 3 and 4 where he says, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Now, unfortunately, because Paul mentions baptism here, this is also a highly misunderstood couple of verses. These verses are actually why some insist that to be properly done, a baptism has to have you going under the water, being buried in baptism, and rising up again. Okay? When this is a passage that has nothing to do with the mode of baptism. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about baptism there as a symbol of your union with Christ. The baptism is your relationship with Christ, all that goes into your salvation and which brings you into union with Christ. Matthew Henry says it this way. I put this in the outline also. Baptism signifies and seals our union with Christ, our ingrafting into Christ, so that we are dead with him and engaged to have no more to do with sin than he had. This is why Paul says in these verses, you're baptized into Christ. It's about your union with Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:27 is another place where Paul talks about that. And there he says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. See? If you become a Christian, which is what baptism symbolizes, you've put on Christ. It's like, the word there is like putting on a suit of clothes. You're clothed with Christ. You're in Christ. And that's the idea. This is now your new identity. This is who you are as one who is in Christ. And of course, your union with Christ is the source and the basis of all your blessings in this life. That God is now dealing with you through Christ, not through Adam anymore, but through Christ, your perfect representative. And so this is why he says in verse 4 that you can walk in newness of life. It's a new you. You have a new identity in Christ that enables you actually to walk before the Lord in new life. 1 year ago today, Ben and Eliana, who I see, are they not here today? They probably went to go see family. Were taking their vows right up here. This is their 1 year anniversary. And when they took those vows, they entered into a new relationship. And as a part of that new relationship, there's an identification with your spouse. Eliana took Ben's name. I know many of you women have done the same thing. She has a new name. She has a new identity. And her priorities are different as a married woman. Her goals are different. The things she's investing in are different. Everything changes now. And she relates to the world as Mrs. Ben Roberts, Eliana Roberts. That's who she is. And the way she operates in that way is going to reflect on her husband. It can't help but reflect on her husband. And if she enters into this relationship thinking about, things are all going to be the same, and I'm still who I was before, and I've got my rights, and I'm focused on those, the relationship's not gonna go very well. This is true for Ben also, of course. And we understand that. There's a new identity there, and you interact with the world through that new identity. Well, much more so in your relationship with Christ. You've come into union with Christ. This is your identity. This is who you are. And every time you sin, and you do what's contrary to God's word, you are not acting out of your true identity. And you're acting in a way that dishonors the one to whom you're united, Jesus Christ. So how we live is very much impacted by our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's our identity. That's who you are now, if you're a Christian this morning. Well, thirdly, you are dead to sin now because you died in Christ. Verse 2 said, certainly not. How shall we who are died to sin live any longer in it? And you children, you're writing here, you're drawing here. What does it mean to be dead to sin? And what is Paul talking about when he says you're dead to sin? One of the things to note here, in verses 5 through 8 of the book, he uses the word sin 22 times. And every time, it's in the singular. Okay, and this is helpful because he's not talking about the little or the big sins that you actually commit day by day in your life. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about sin as an entity, sin as a power. And he's saying, you're dead to sin as the dominant power in your life, the controlling power of your life. That's what he's talking about. You are no longer under the power of sin. Christ has broken that power. Tim Keller, commenting on this, says, the moment you become a Christian, you are no longer under the reign, the ruling power of sin. You're not under sin's dominion anymore. And why is this? Well, verse 5 tells us we have been united together in the likeness of his death. Or as the ESV says, and I put this in the outline, we've been united with him in a death like his. We shall surely be united with him in a resurrection like his. And the King James says planted. We've been planted with him. And the Greek word literally means two things that are put in the ground together. They're together. And this is interesting, isn't it? Because you have been crucified with Christ. You have died with Christ. And so what is he talking about? Well, verse 6 helps a little bit. Because he says there, knowing this, that your old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. So the old man, that person who was under the dominion of sin, that person that was relating to God through Adam, that person is the old man, the old woman. And that person died when Christ died. What are you saying? That's what he's saying. And the purpose is so that the body of sin, the actual sins you commit in your body, would be done away with. That is the idea, that you would become more and more dead to sin in your life because you've died to sin as the controlling power in your life. And I think that helps us understand, if we go back to verse 4 for just a second, when it talks about, therefore we were buried with him in baptism, that verse that's caused so much confusion in the Baptist community. What it's talking about there is the finality and the completeness of your break with sin. You were buried with him. It's not just his death, it's his burial, and Christ is under the power of death for a time. And it's saying, just like a corpse cannot come back to life, that is how dead to the power of sin you are if you're connected to Jesus Christ. Because in Jesus, in your union with him, you died to the power of sin. So dead that you're dead and you're buried. One of my daughter's favorite television shows is Shark Tank. And I'll let you try to figure out which one of the girls that is. Shark Tank's a show where entrepreneurs come on and pitch ideas to some very famous and powerful entrepreneurs, people like Mark Cuban and others. And then sometimes the sharks, they invest in these people's projects, and they show follow-ups, you know, about how it works out years down the road, how the business goes. And it's everything from, you know, barbecued ribs to clothing to you name it, all kinds of different products. Well, there's one of the sharks on the show that from time to time will say, if you do this, you're dead to me. And what he means by that is, you know, we have an agreement here, and if you violate this agreement, you're dead to me. It doesn't mean I'm going to come kill you, right? And that's not what he's saying on national TV. Okay. It means, we're not working together anymore. We have no relationship. You are like, it's like you're a dead person to me. We're not going to have interaction. We're not going to be doing business together. We're not collaborating on this anymore. Forget it. And that's really what Paul's saying here. Your attitude about sin should be. You must understand this. You are dead to sin. You're dead to sin. And it's not just a fiction. Jesus Christ has broken the power of sin to dominate your life. There is never a time in your life when you have to sin. Never, if you're a Christian. Not one single time do you have to sin. He's given you the freedom not to sin. Now, does this mean that you will never sin as a Christian? Of course not. We still struggle with our old ways of doing things. And you may see your old friends come to you, you know, and say, hey, you know, remember when we used to do this? Let's go do this again. And you have to be thinking in your mind, that's not who I am anymore. That's not who I am. Amy had a conversation with a woman not long ago. And in the course of the conversation, the woman said, you know, this relative of mine I have to deal with is a habitual liar. And Amy said, I thought this relative of yours was a Christian. And this person said, oh, she is. But she's a habitual liar. Well, my friends, we cannot be habitual anything if we're really in Jesus Christ. We can struggle with sin, and we will struggle with sin. But our lives are not to be characterized by sin. That's a sign that there's something seriously wrong, and you'd have to question whether you really are connected to Christ or not, if somebody could describe you as a habitual liar or anything else like that. Because in Christ, you're dead to sin. You died in Christ, and your old man died because Christ died. But fourthly, and the positive side of this, of course, is that you're alive to serve God, because you were raised in Christ. Verse 8, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. See what he's saying? You died with Christ. You died to sin, but you also rose from death with Christ. And just as Jesus Christ defeated death and sin in his resurrection, if you're connected to him, you're now put in a new position and able to serve. to live to God, as it says, in a way that you never could without Him. You could live to God and serve God. Paul says it this way in Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see the idea? So we're united to Christ in His death, but also in His resurrection. And in His resurrection, He brings new life. And this is who you are. You're not just dead to sin. You're not just putting off the old. You're alive to righteousness. You're alive to serving God. There's a new power in your life to serve the Lord. And so this is why he says in verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. See? Sin can't be your master anymore because God is your master. Matthew Henry commenting on this says, though sin may remain as an outlaw, though it may oppress as a tyrant, yet let it not reign as king. And the idea here is if say a city had been taken over by rebels, right? And the rightful government comes in and defeats them and throws them out of the city. And now the city's secure and the rightful government's in place. But the rebels, they go out into the countryside and they act like guerrillas, right? And from time to time they attack and they cause problems. But they're no longer running the city. They're no longer in control. And this is what sin is in our lives, he's saying. It's no longer ruling you. You can't live as if sin is ruling your life, ruling your city. Yes, sadly, it pops up and it causes trouble. And you have to continue to try to stamp it out in the suburbs, if you will. Right? But the government is now good. And now the character and the tone of your life is one of service, living to God. And so this is what he means then in verse 13, what he says, do not present your members, that is the parts of your body, your life, your faculties, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And the word instruments there can be translated weapons. It's like saying, here you are presenting yourself to your commanding officer, and you're saying, my weapons are at your disposal. Every one of them is at your disposal. And you have the profound privilege now of being able to say to God, I am at your disposal, God. I am here to do your will. Everything I have, all my facilities, my faculties, my being, is yours. I want to serve you. And you can imagine now how it's just unthinkable that we come with our weapons to say, I'm going to serve the enemy. I'm going to serve the devil. I'm going to serve my own sinful desires. It's unthinkable. This is why Paul's back at the beginning. He says, certainly not. We wouldn't do that. We've now been given the opportunity to serve God and to be blessed by Him. And this helps us then finally, as we get to verse 14, to put it in the right context. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. So what he's saying there is not that the Ten Commandments don't matter to you anymore. He's not saying it's okay if you just go ahead and sin because you're under grace. He's saying you're now living in a new world. You're not under the dominion, the domain, the domination of sin and the law, which just convicts you of sin. You're living in the dominion of grace. This is what describes your whole life. It's the life of grace. And so what grace gives you is the ability to actually serve God now, to actually say no to sin. And to serve God in this new life that you have. There's a famous baseball player who plays for the Los Angeles Dodgers who in 2012 hid out in a swamp, got himself in a boat with smugglers, got over to Mexico, and managed to get up through Mexico into the United States, defecting from Cuba. And now he plays for the Los Angeles Dodgers. He's making millions of dollars. Playing, he's a good player. He's defected. Now, if his old manager at his national team in Cuba calls him on the phone and says, "Hey, training's beginning. We want you down here." I suppose, for an instant, old habits die hard. He might say, "Oh, okay, yeah, I need to get down there." But what's he going to say when he thinks about it? No, Right? You're not my manager anymore. You have no power over me at all. I don't answer to you anymore. I'm a Dodger now. They're paying the bills. I'm fine up here, right? And this is what happens every time you and I give in to sin in our lives. We're in effect saying, I'm going to go serve that old master. I'm going back to where I was a slave, where I had no freedom. But Christ has rescued you from that. You don't have to do that anymore. And you can say that to the temptations in your life. That's not me anymore. I don't have to do that anymore. I don't have to answer to you. You have no power over me anymore. That's what you must say to the temptation that rises in your life from time to time, because you are free to serve God, because you've been raised to new life in Jesus Christ. And then finally, I want you to see here that you need to know who you are. Know who you are in Christ and live accordingly. I haven't read you verse 11 yet, or we haven't talked about it. But verse 11 is actually the first, contains the first commandment in the entire book of Romans. The first time Paul's given an imperative. He says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Reckon's not a word we use that often anymore. You may have had relatives who said, yeah, I reckon so. Meaning, I think it's so, or it seems to be the case, or that's kind of what I think. It's actually based on a Greek word that means to calculate. You know, this is how I reason it out. This is how I think about it. That's what that word means. And the whole passage repeats this again and again. You need to think clearly about who you are. A big part of your Christian life is remembering who you are in Jesus Christ. Remembering that you're united to Christ. Remembering that you're dead to sin. And that you're alive to serve Him. Look at the passage. So if you go back, verse 3, do you not know? Verse 6, knowing this. Verse 8, we believe we shall live a certain way. Verse 9, knowing that. And then in verse 11, reckon yourselves. He says it as a commandment. You have to understand who you really are as one united to Christ. And you have to live accordingly. Which means, again, as you're living your life, a key part of living in a way that pleases God is remembering who you are, remembering that you're dead to sin, refusing to serve your old master, and then, as it says here, recommitting yourself to serving God, presenting yourself, your members, which we sang earlier, are fearfully and wonderfully made. And those have been given so that you can serve God. And you need to continue to present yourself to the Lord God to serve Him. It's one of the great blessings of the Lord's Supper, which we'll celebrate this evening, is that it helps us confirm in our minds who we are. You and I forget. We live as if we forget who we are. It's so helpful to be reminded. You are one who's been saved by Christ. You died in Him, and you rose to new life in Him. And therefore, you can now freely serve God with joy. Look with me also once again at verse 10. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. We understand it'd be blasphemous to suggest that Jesus needs to go to the cross again. That Jesus needs to die again. Jesus died once. He faced the wrath of God for people like you and me. And when He came back to life, right, He lives forever to serve God perfectly. And Paul's saying that's a picture of who you are in Christ. Dead. The power of sin to hold you captive has been broken completely and finally. And you've been raised to live now as a servant of God. This is why Jesus went to the cross, to free you to serve God. You can see why Paul says it's unthinkable that we would think that we would want to live in any other way. So my friends this morning, go with this encouraging word from the Lord that in Jesus, if you are in Jesus Christ, You're united to Him and you're dead to sin and alive to serve the living God. And if any of you here this morning are not sure whether you're united yet to Jesus in faith, then come and talk to me after the sermon. Talk to the Lord and ask Him to work in your life. Because if you're united to Him, your whole life is going to be impacted by that. Let's pray and we'll give Him thanks for this. Heavenly Father, we confess that all too often we forget who we are. And we live like we're still ensnared, still under the power of sin. And we pray that You would forgive us for that. And help us. Help us, dear God, to recognize what You've done for us in Christ. That Christ, as it said in Isaiah 61, has freed the captives. He's brought liberty to us. That we are no longer under the dominion of sin. And Lord, may we embrace our newfound freedom to live unto God and to serve Him. Lord, we pray that when temptation comes to us, You would help us to remember who we are and to live accordingly, consistently, as those united to Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. May His name ever be praised. We pray, amen. And now we'll sing once again to our Lord, asking Him for His mercy and blessing and praising Him for who He is. We'll sing in Psalm 103 about the blessedness of having our sins forgiven and being in a right relationship with the Lord. We sing here about the God who purchases our life, who raises you from the dead and places a crown of mercy on your head, and then who satisfies your life with good things. This is the one in whom you have life, and we want to sing our praise to Him. Let's stand and sing together.